It's good to be with you again tonight. I appreciate your good attention this evening. Listening to Mr. Perkins, from just the surface hearing, you were guilty of so much double talk, we don't even have time tonight to track it all down. You would say one thing one time and something else another time. And I tell you, I'm starting to see clearly your problem. I think you're just denying what the Bible says altogether. That's infidelity. He says, well, I don't understand how this could be, so it can't be. No, we accept, ladies and gentlemen, what the Scriptures say. Now, you have tried this before in some of your previous discussions. He tried to make a play. He asked me about the Jewish prophets, ladies and gentlemen. He asked me about the Jewish prophets, and I answered him about what the Jewish prophets understood in their writings. But then he jumped from the Jewish prophets in the Bible to the Jews today. Ladies and gentlemen, the Jews today. Now, if he wants to share ground with them, he can share that ground with the unbelieving Jews. And by the way, it was the Jewish misunderstanding of God that led them to crucify Jesus Christ. And so the fact is that if you're going to use the Jews today as your standard, they don't believe in Christ. They're not Christians. You asked me about the Jewish prophets, and that's what we were talking about. Now, when he got done with Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 about it being anthropomorphic, he just denied what the Scripture says. Now, is Jesus deity? Did deity suffer? Now, one thing we know is Mr. Perkins and our Pentecostal friends have two spirits in Jesus. They have a divine spirit and they have a human spirit. There's two spirits in there. And he denies that deity ever humbled itself so that it suffered and it agonized and died. Now, you talked about how absurd it was to talk about three divine individuals and then one God. And let's slow down here a little bit. There's one God. I defined that at the very beginning of my speech. There's one divine nature. And I defined that, along with Thayer, as the state of being God. There's one state of being God. There are three distinct individuals who possess the divine nature. Now, you got to talking about how Jesus was forced to do this. Now, he was characterizing my position. If we're going to have a debate, we've got to have some level of honesty with each other and how we deal with each other. And what he was construing was that my position led to the idea that God kicked the Son out of heaven, kicked Jesus out of heaven, and forced him to suffer. The whole point in Philippians 2, ladies and gentlemen, is that it was a voluntary thing. Now listen, Mr. Perkins, when you get up here, you need to fix that. That's not my position. Now, you're accusing me of something that I do not teach and I do not believe. And that is not what I taught. We spent time in Philippians 2 explaining that. Now, he's playing on the word death tonight. And this is some of the word games that goes on. And I want you to listen very closely. We went through this the first time. We're going to go through it again. Death is separation. We're talking about physical death is separation from the body. He kept talking about deity's dead, deity died, as if I was teaching annihilation. Now, unless he wants to join with the Jehovah's Witnesses who teach annihilation, then he needs to stop saying that kind of thing. When we talk about deity who became flesh, suffering and tasting death, that's separating from the body, atoning the sins of the world. Now, he should know good and well, I don't teach annihilation. I made that very clear. And regarding the idea that I would teach that his flesh was divine and that kind of thing, I did not say that. He knows I didn't say that. And I certainly do not believe it. I want you to turn to Isaiah 53, ladies and gentlemen. Get your Bibles out. Let me grab mine. I suppose if you're going to get them out, I ought to get it out. Isaiah chapter 53. Now, he has told us that there's no distinction in persons in the Jewish prophets. Isaiah chapter 53. This is what we're hearing tonight. When he got done with all of that, what you've got is what I told you you were going to have, and that is the one who suffered and the one who prayed and the one who died was only a man. He was just a man. The one who suffered was only a man. And that's the heretical aspect of what he's saying. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. It was prophesied about him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows. We understand the Son is human, ladies and gentlemen, but was he only human distinct from the Father? That's what we've been told. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Now who is that? Who is he himself? Is that just a body? Is that just that created spirit in that body? He himself bore. He says in verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Did only a human atone the sins of the world? All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord, that'd be the Father, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now when we're told, well, the Son is God, but when he's distinguished from the Father, he's not God. And our oneness Pentecostal friends tell us, well, Jesus is God unless you find a verse where it's talking about Jesus and God, and now all at once it's not saying that Jesus is God. It's that kind of word game I'm talking about. Going on, he says in verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered it, that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Look at verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. Now either he's got only a human suffering on the cross, or we have more than one person in the Godhead. And you know, you made fun of that mediator argument, but you didn't answer it. A mediator has to equally partake of the nature of both parties that he represents. I want to move on here in our discussion of some of the things that have been said to us. Number 13, once again, we see what the issue is and the problems we're having with Mr. Perkins. Now, you may be asking, why is Mr. Perkins intent on not admitting that deity tasted death, the incarnate deity, suffered and experienced this, departed from the body in death? Because he knows if it's the divine person, the divine actually experienced that and prayed and suffered, and he's praying to the Father, he's got more than one person in the Godhead, so he's forced into this by his position. 34, we made this point that there's one state of being God, one divine nature, but distinct in person. Get your Bibles out, if you would. I want you to again to look 1:24, 1 Corinthians 15:27. We need to notice this. Mr. Perkins is confusing, I believe, nature with function. And he tries to present this false dichotomy, and he goes through that, but I don't know that he's listening to what I'm saying. I never argued for co-equality in function. I argued for equality in nature. Here is a husband, here is a wife. Your wife submits to you as her husband. Well, you try telling her she's inferior to you in nature, and I'm going to step back from you. Because she knows better and you know better. Because there is submission. And that was his whole argument. His whole argument was if there was submission of one person to another person, they cease to be divine. They cease to be equal in essence or nature. That wasn't the point. There's a difference in co-equality and function as your wife submits to her husband, yet she's equal in her nature. I want you to look at this passage. This is what the book says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They're equal in nature, but in function, yes, the Son submits to the Father. Now, he gets out of that. The Son, distinct from the Father, must not be divine. But that's not what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27, "For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him." By the way, the one that's spoken of here, the Son, is over the kingdom. He's the King of the kingdom here. And the Father is not subject to the Son. Now let's try to take Mr. Perkins' position tonight. When he talks about the Father, he says that's the divinity of Jesus. And when he talks about the Holy Spirit, that's the divinity of Jesus. But when he talks about the Son distinguished from the Father and the Holy Spirit, we're just talking about the human nature. Let's look at these passages together. We know the Father is not subject to the Son. But John 12 and verse 49... John the 12th chapter, John chapter 12 and verse 49 says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." They were equal in nature, but he submitted to the will of the Father. There has to be a distinction of persons, but stay with me. John 15, 26. "The Son will send the Holy Spirit from the Father." Now, if the Son is just the human nature here, if the Son is just the human, if you will, but the Holy Spirit is the Father, and the Father is the Holy Spirit, and that's the divinity of Jesus, then you've got, according to Mr. Perkins' position, the logical conclusion would be you'd have the human sending the deity. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever, ladies and gentlemen. The Son, there's a diversity of function. The Son will send the Holy Spirit from the Father. Now, he makes fun of that and just says, "Well, no, it didn't happen." Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says it happened. I'm going to take what the Bible says on that. John 15 and verse 26. Again, there's a difference in function, but that doesn't mean that one of the persons is not divine. John 15 again and verse 26 makes this very clear to us. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." John 16, 13. Now, you talk about questions. This was a dodge. I don't know if y'all didn't catch that. But let's look at John 16, 13. He spent all his time fussing about the word authority and came over here and said, you know, that "Bruce, don't you know that that word is italicized?" Well, let's look at the passage. Let's look at John chapter 16 and verse 13. And I'm reading out of my reliable old King James Version translation here. I want you to look at it. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself." He shall not speak of himself, of his own initiative. But because there's a diversity of function, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear. Did he do that? Did he hear it? "That shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." 129. "So for he shall not speak of himself." You get any translation you want to get out. The ESV says he will not speak on his own authority. Several translations mention the idea, the New American Standard Bible, of him not speaking on his own initiative. He would not speak of himself. Now, does it mean what it says or does it not mean what it says? 131. I think this is what Mr. Perkins is going to do for us tonight. In order to hold his position, either he's going to have to give up his position and accept what this verse says, or he's going to have to hold to his position and deny what the verse says, 131. Our one that's Pentecostal friend said, "Well, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit is the Father, and the Father is the Spirit, and the Son is just the human. But yet we have a verse that says the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself." But wait a minute, according to you, he is the Father, and the Father is the Spirit. So actually, he is speaking of himself, but the passage says he's not the original source in that sense. He's not speaking of himself. So you're going to have to pick one. You're going to have to mark out the word "not." I would encourage you to stick with what the text actually says. If the Holy Spirit is the Father, John 14, John 15, John 16, doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It makes perfect sense if you accept the text for what it actually has to say. Now, John chapter 1, 76, Mr. Perkins didn't just say a lot about that. I think he's trying to get around this one too. The key word here for our discussion tonight, we know the Word is God. That was the point I was trying to make to you. It's that little word "with." You know, when I mention alongside of, I understand there's some anthropomorphic language there, but it conveys a concept. Mr. Perkins is denying the concept. They were in personal fellowship with each other. That's the point. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, when you look at these other passages we presented, you can understand there's the divine personality of the Word. John 17:5, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Philippians 2, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Hebrews 1:2, spoken to us by His Son whom He has appointed heir of all things. 77, we have Him being eternal, we have Him being distinct, we have Him being divine. 236, you know, I showed you this primary preposition, and he went over this pretty quickly, but the preposition means to denote the channel of an act. How did he do that if he wasn't with the Father in eternity? How was he involved in the creation? Mr. Perkins, I think, is going to tell us that it was in view of. He really wasn't there. It was in view of the one who would be termed the Son. And yet that breaks down the whole point in this context. The in view of argument from our oneness Pentecostal friends destroys the entire point Paul is making. The Son, distinct from the Father, is God. Now when he says the Son is God, what he means is the Father's inside him. But he doesn't think the Son, if you didn't get anything else, you should have gotten that. He doesn't believe, when he gets done doing all that talking, he doesn't believe the Son is divine, distinct from the Father and the Spirit. Now, if he wants to mock that and make fun of that, I suppose he can. And by the way, when we were talking about those animal sacrifices, we were showing the consequences of Mr. Perkins' position. Not the biblical position. 250, we find that the Son made the world, Hebrews 1:2. The Son is the express image of His person. The Son is upholding all things by the word of His power. The Son is better than the angels. The Father never called an angel His Son. The angels worship the Son. The Son is God, 143. Now, Mr. Perkins, on this word glory, you know, glory can be used in some different ways, ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible. And his point was supposed to be that there's a sense in which this glory just had to do with the crucifixion. There was a glory associated with the crucifixion. But look at John 17:5. The glory he's talking about, friend, in John 17:5, he did not have on earth. Now he's going to have to get that out and have him having it on earth. We understand there was a glory associated with the crucifixion. But look at John 17:5. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You know, 146. This is the UPCI's version of this. And now, Father, glorify the fulfilled plan together with yourself with the glory which the unfulfilled plan had with you before the world was. He said, well, this was the plan of God. This was the plan of God. Ladies and gentlemen, he says, me, glorify me together with you before the world was. Now he says he had that glory in eternity, but he did not have it on earth. He left that heavenly glory when he came here. Mr. Perkins has it backwards. And so that's pretty clear. The unfulfilled plan, according to him, had more glory than the plan while being fulfilled. 189. Let's study Philippians 2. Get your Bibles out. We need to go back there. Again, we've made that point about the distinction in equality in function and equality in nature. We've made that abundantly clear. You know, one of the key phrases, now Mr. Perkins talked about this idea of equality with God, and he talked about is talking about attributes. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to have a person to possess attributes. Here's the point in Philippians 2. There is a person, a divine person, equal with the Father, all right? He's equal with the Father. He possesses divine attributes, therefore he has to be divine. So we have a divine person distinct from the Father. Now, this term equal, he mentioned isos, I believe. I want you to see how the Bible uses this term. It demands more than one person in the Godhead. Notice this. The term equal or isos requires us, 189, requires us to understand that there are at least two things of equal value or nature. We're going to give you some cross references, Matthew 20:12, saying these last men have worked only 1 hour and you made them equal to us. Is that just one person? You made them equal to us? Was that just one person, Mr. Perkins? 190. You know, Mark 14, for many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Did not agree. But not even then did their testimony agree. That's isos. 191, Luke 6:34, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. 192, he mentions the fact he was equal with God. Even Acts 11:17, if therefore God gave them the same gift. By the way, that references the idea of Acts 2 and Acts 11. You have more than one occasion. It's the same gift, but you have more than one occasion. 196. Notice this again. The text says he existed. It says he existed in the form of God. Now, he mentioned morphe, the outward expression. Listen, Mr. Perkins. The reason he had the outward expression is there was a person whose divine essence was being expressed distinct from the Father. That's why we read of that morphe. He was equal with God. For Jesus to exist in the form of God and be equal with God, there had to be more than one divine person. 204, again, he was existing. And look at what the passage says. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. This was a voluntary thing that he did. Divinity suffered for us, friends. Divinity experienced this. He humbled himself. When he gets up here and talks about God kicking him out of heaven and forcing him, that is just a tactic to build a straw man and tear through that. It's a lot easier to do that than to deal with your opponent. You know, 268. Mr. Perkins said, well, the me there's the Messiah. Well, based on what I'm hearing from him, the Father's the divinity. You have this body, and I asked him, who's the me? He really thinks that's just a human. The me's just a human. The Messiah is only human. That's who suffered for you. Only a human died. Only a human suffered. We're not talking about annihilation. Did the divine spirit separate from the body and thus atone the sins of the world? Now I want to know something. If only humanity, we all know the Son is divine and human distinct from the Father. What he's denying is the divinity of the Son distinct from the Father. If only humanity suffered, how is that efficacious for atoning the sins of the world? It's not. 269. You know, this Hebrews 10 argument is pretty interesting. If you go back to Psalms 40, verses 6 through 8, the original citation, it talks about boring years out. Boring years out. It was when the one who is distinct from the Father obeyed in the incarnation that we see him hearing and listening and submitting and obeying. There's a distinct person there that made that sacrifice. The reason Paul uses the word body there is to emphasize that Jesus voluntarily submitted to the will of the Father. And that's what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. The point about those animal sacrifices, if you have God creating a body and he's pulling the strings on that puppet and forces it to the cross, you're the one that's got forcing going on here. And we'll be happy to talk more about that tomorrow night. 60. Time, Sean. Look at this passage, Luke 23:46. Now, here's my question. Did divinity love us enough that he was willing, and Philippians 2 says that he did, although he was in the glories of heaven, that he was willing to leave that glory aside and come here as the divine Son of God and become flesh so that divinity actually suffered for us in the flesh. And when Jesus, you know, Mr. Perkins, when you see this verse and it says Jesus, do you think that's just the human Jesus, according to you? When Jesus had cried out, there's a person crying out. Who is that? When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Was Jesus there? Only a body? Was he only human? 63, Mr. Perkins has picked number two. And I'll give him this. He picked one. Who prayed? Who suffered? Who died? Who prayed? Who suffered? Who experienced death? Now, he went on about, oh, there must have not been a God for 3 days and all of that. Now, he's attaching to me his absurd conclusions. I didn't argue that. God humbled himself and suffered for us. Deity was not annihilated. I'm not annihilated. Now, he needs to get up here and deal with the issue. And that is that the divine spirit separated from the body. It didn't cease to exist. The soul went to Hades. Who is that? Is that just the human too? And just the human was raised? And just the human was at the right hand of God? And just the human is the mediator? I believe that's what we've got tonight, ladies and gentlemen. That's why I told you, when you deny more than one person in the Godhead, you end up denying, Mr. Perkins doesn't mean to, it's his position. It's his position. You end up denying the atonement. You end up denying the sacrifice that truly redeems. It wasn't only a man. A mere man can't atone the sins of the world. It was divinity who humbled itself in the flesh, and that person suffered. That person agonized. And so you have a divine person praying to the Father. We all know that the incarnation demanded that Jesus have a fleshly body, but is that all that the Son is? If the Son of God Himself is not divine in His own right, in what sense is He divine? Now you can get up here and say, well, I believe the Son is God. I believe the Son is God. I believe the Son is God. But what He believes is the Son distinct from the Father is not God. He believes God is in the Son, but he doesn't really think the Son himself, distinct from the Spirit and the Father, is God. Now, when you subscribe to this position, you sign on for that. You sign on for that. And I don't believe that's where you want to be. 169. Again, the body of Jesus, the Spirit separates. No, deity wasn't annihilated. Did deity humble itself? Yes. Did it in the flesh pray? Yes. When you see Jesus, that's all of Jesus. That's not just some of it. All of Jesus prayed. All of Jesus agonized. All of Jesus died. Was there a diversity in function between Him and the Father? Yeah. But does that mean that He wasn't truly divine in His nature? No. He has to make that clarification. We see the soul of the Spirit of Jesus went to Hades. Now, was that only human? I believe that is what we are being told this very evening. 168. Jesus was separated from His fleshly body. That's death. It's not annihilation. And you know, when God tells me that He did something, that He did it. And I don't have to be able to explain all of that. But when you start telling me that only a human suffered, we don't have an incarnation, ladies and gentlemen. That is not an incarnation. He's going to have more than one person for that. Jesus was separated from His fleshly body. Jesus went into the Hadean realm. Jesus was not left in the Hadean realm. Jesus was reunited with His body. He was raised. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. I understand that's a figure, but what does it convey? Except one person to God. And who is that up there in heaven? I mean, I want to know. Who is that? Is that just a body up there? Is it just a human spirit and a human body? No. We have three distinct persons. There is one state of being God. There is one divine nature. There are three distinct individuals. 164. Mr. Perkins wants to talk about absurdities. The word absurd means contrary to reason or propriety, obviously opposed, 164, to being inconsistent with plain dictates of common sense. He says, well, He was with Himself. He was equal to Himself. He sent Himself. He prayed to Himself. He forsook Himself. He received Himself, but He's already Himself. He sits at His own right hand. He received authority from Himself. He exalted Himself. And then He told us only a human experienced that suffering. And by the way, He'll tell, oh, you can't separate Him. He does every time there's a prayer. He does every time there's a human experience. God didn't suffer anything for you in that regard. He didn't partake of the human condition. He has a problem there. This doctrine logically denies some important truths. Thank you for your attention.
Greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. Glad to be back for this final affirmative.